start out by looking at what the mentality of a good section, about 20% of Christendom, is today. I'm really amazed and alarmed at the same time at the mentality of Christianity today, particularly among some of the branches of the charismatic movement. However, it's moving from the charismatic movement even into some Baptist circles. I just recently talked with a Baptist friend who, it seems like that Baptist friend has been infected with this virus. What's being taught today in a lot of Christendom is that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and that you can control your own future. That's what they're telling you. God wants you healthy, God wants you wealthy, and you can control your own future. I'm going to tell you some of the names of the official doctrines that are being promoted here. Number one is the positive confession movement. It's also called the word faith movement. I didn't put that in my notes, but it is. And it's also called rheumatology. Rheumatology, that sounds real significant. It's on the Greek word that sometimes is translated word. But the theology of the spoken word, I would call thought actualization, and it's commonly known as positive confession. You say, well, where does it come from? Well, it goes all the way back to the creation, because God said, let there be light, and there was light. And they say, well, you can do the same thing. You have the same power. You know, it stresses the inherent power of words and thoughts. They claim that each person predestines his own future by what he says verbally and how he uses spiritual laws, so to speak. How he uses spiritual laws. And when I was talking with this person who I've known a number of years, and they're telling me all this kind of stuff, I'm saying, did you really understand what you're saying here? Do you understand where you're going? Do you understand the dangers of this? Basically, they're saying that God has to do what you want him to do because there's power in your words. Boy, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to go along with Kenneth Copeland on that. I'm not going to go on with Charles Capp like that. Those are just a couple of the key leaders in the group. Then, of course, for a long time, there has been the gospel of health. The gospel of health. Isaiah 53:5. He is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are what? Healed. They don't look at that as just the spiritual aspect of what it's talking about. They look at it as a physical aspect of this. And they use this as blanket coverage for physical healing of every Christian who has enough faith. You know, you just need to think healthy and speak healthy, and then you'll be healthy. No, that's not it. And then they go to this, and, you know, God has promised that. It's God's plan that in His great love and His great mercy that no believer should ever be sick, and every believer should live a full lifespan down here on earth, and every believer should finally fall asleep in Jesus. That's a quote from Kenneth Hagin, by the way. And I've given you the comment in relationship to there. And then there's the gospel of wealth. The gospel of wealth, also called the prosperity gospel. And the central tenet of the prosperity gospel is that God wills that financial prosperity is to be a part of every believer's life. If a believer lives in poverty, he or she is living outside of God's intended will. Kenneth Copeland writes, you must realize that it is God's will for you to prosper. And boy, people flock to these things by the literally thousands and thousands and thousands. My friends, these are false teachings. These are false teachings, and they do not line up with the Scripture, do they? You say, well, how can you say that? Well, I can say that based on 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus, what? Sick. Okay. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the, what? Poor saints. For the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, Paul's desire was not that he would be prosperous. He wasn't focusing on his health. He wasn't focusing on his wealth. He wasn't even making a positive confession saying, "Lord, you've got to use the universal laws because I'm thinking in my mind that I am going to be released from prison." And how it works, friends. And how it works at all. Paul certainly was not materially prosperous. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He suffered from a thorn in the flesh. I don't know for sure what that is. It was some kind of a physical malady, perhaps relating to his eyesight. But certainly that's not the focus of what we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 through 26. He did not focus on his health. He did not focus on his wealth. He didn't focus on his prosperity. He didn't say the words no to get him released. The fact was, as we look at the context of verses 22 through 26, it is clear to me that he is frustrated. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, 22 through 26. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 through 26, it says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." He knew that if he could continue living, certainly he would continue to bear fruit. Why do I say that? Well, the Apostle Paul was living in fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord had been using him. In fact, even while he is in chains, he is still using him. And so he says, "But if I live in the flesh, or if I continue to live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." In my office, I have the very first English translation of the complete Bible by Miles Coverdale. In 1535, that Bible was published, and I like the way that Coverdale phrases it there. It says, "Inasmuch as to live in the flesh is fruitful for me for the work." Luther, in his German Bible, translated from the Textus Receptus, just says, "To live in the flesh serves to produce more fruit." And that's really what the King James Version Bible is clearly saying. He's saying, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, or I'm going to produce more fruit in my labor. Adam Clark, in his little commentary, said, "Paul is saying, should I be spared longer, I shall labor for Christ as I have done, and this is the fruit of my labor, that Christ shall be magnified by my longer life." But look at verse 22, the second part of the verse. It says, "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, I know not." What Paul is simply saying here is this. If the choice is left up to me to die now, or to go to heaven to be with the Lord, or whether to live longer and suffer persecution, I could not decide which to choose. This is clear from verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul's distressed here. He's saying, "I'm between a rock and a hard place here. Oh, to go home to be with Jesus, what a wonderful day that would be. But they still need me down here. He was hard-pressed to know which would bring the most glory to God and what would be the most advantageous in the long run. Contrary to the teachings of these popular theological positions called the positive confession movement and the gospel of health and the gospel of wealth, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to tell you that the missionary life had been really, really hard on the Apostle Paul. If we get down to verse 23 through 28, he says this. In 11:23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes. You know what that means. He's not talking about a military stripes on his shoulder. He's talking about beatings of stripes of a whip on his back, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often, in danger of death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 that is. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep or in the ocean, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Man. Paul does not fit the prosperity gospel model. Not at all. He doesn't fit the name it, claim it model. Paul had a selfless attitude, and it's revealed in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. He knew that the Philippians needed him. And for them, it was more necessary that he remained in the body. It's more necessary that he stayed alive. The churches needed him badly, and that was likely going to be taken into consideration by God, who knew all things. I believe that that's why Paul is confident. I believe that Paul is expressing a personal belief. He's advancing something that he says, after thinking this through, I believe that God may act in this way. It isn't because he said, God, you got to do this because you have these universal laws and you got to follow them. He wasn't instructing God on anything. He's working through this and he said, oh, I'd like to be in heaven. That's what I would like. But then he says, but I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And he says, it appears to me when you look at all the circumstances, verse 25, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith. As I mentioned, I think Paul was expressing his personal conviction about his future in that verse. The word abide and continue, the word continue, indicates that Paul expected to join the Philippians with the purpose of advancing the faith, and this would result in joy and rejoicing on their part. Lastly, look at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ for me by my coming to you again. You know, people rejoice more when they recover a thing that's lost than they do if they continue to possess it for a long time. When you lose something and you find it, isn't that right, Sal? When you lose something, you find it, didn't you lose the phone? And you find it, it's precious, you get it back. You shouldn't do that from the pulpit, sorry, Sal. Anyway, interesting story. But anyway, the conclusion is this. Although Paul wanted to go to heaven to be with the Lord, and who wouldn't? He equally wanted to remain on earth to help strengthen the church, because he knew that if he stayed, the church would be better glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wondered what really happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, here's what I think. It's likely that he was released shortly before the burning of Rome, around 64 A.D. You remember that Nero blamed the Christians for that, though Nero did it himself, historians believe. He was imprisoned again and beheaded in 65 to 67. During the time of his freedom, and before his final imprisonment and execution, he helped many of the churches. Paul's assurance of release, as expressed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, proved to be correct. You know, friends, we can have joy in the midst of trial. We just have to trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, if you know it, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.